Today, we're going to talk about, for the fifth time in a row, dreams and disappointments. That's the mini series we've got going within the larger series, Living Hope. And I wanted to review just a minute some of the things that we talked about. We started to delve in. We've been talking about dreams, God-given dreams, and the characteristics of those dreams and how to get in touch with those dreams, how to get a vision, which is kind of synonymous with a dream, and some specifics about how we kind of set our minds and develop mindsets that are scriptural that help us to do that. And then we got a little bit more into disappointment last week, and I want to talk about some strategies for battling disappointment again this week. Let me review the things that we said last week real quick. We had three W's last week. We said that wonder is a synonym for hope, and that it is a childlike expectation. You know, hope is the expectation of good. And wonder is that childlike expectation of the good that's coming our way. We said hope's the thing that we see with eyes of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, but we do see with the eyes of faith. So once God speaks and gives us a vision and speaks to us a personal word through his written word, and that hope is the thing that feels. It's kind of like that thing like, wonder what's going to happen. Wonder what good thing's coming. And it's the thing that gets us out of bed in the morning, and it gets us moving forward. Wondering, well, wonder if today's the day God's going to answer my prayer. Wonder if today God has something good in store for me. And we know that he has said in his word in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So we can all put that as a vision verse and say, okay, if no other verse that we've covered this year, I can make that my vision verse, and I can get up every morning and I can wonder, when's it coming? Was that it? Yeah, that was it. And there's going to be some more too. And we can make a vision verse one of the verses that we talked about the very first week, and we've sung so many weeks from that song, I Have a Hope. Jeremiah 29 about, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So we can wonder, wow, what's that going to look like? So that's what wonder is. Wonder can also get displaced when we start wondering why it's not happening any faster. Why is God not fixing it? Why didn't that happen for me? When we hear somebody's testimony. So we want to be careful about having that misplaced wonder. And I hope you guys took some time to ponder that question. Which way do you point your wonder? Do you point it toward what God's doing for others? Or when you do see God doing something wonderful for somebody else, do you go, oh, well, if he'll do that for Allison or for Karen or for Darby or for Kathy, or for Jackson, or for Merrill Lee, who is all y'all ever hear about, then maybe he'll do that for me. So then we talked about how worship is so integral to hope. Worship takes our eyes off of our circumstances and puts them back on God. And when we look at who God is and how much he loves us and how good he is, then we can't help but hope. And so worship gets us in trouble, though, if our worship's on the thing we're hoping for and not on the God who provides it. So we want to be careful about that. We want to really be watching what we're pondering and pursuing and prioritizing and planning and praising. And I know this week I went up to see my son Jackson in Little Rock, and I was very pondering, praising, prioritizing, getting his little house ready to fix up, to sell, because he's getting ready to move in June. And it was like every time I was in the car, every time I was in the kitchen washing dishes, every time I was sitting in the in my little spot, and I wouldn't be reading something, I was thinking about rugs and you know, just all those decorator items and details. And I was thinking, God, the lessons working on the teacher, I really was thinking about the result instead of depending on God to help me and counting on God to help me do my role, which is be the mom that's coming to help and not having the perfect result. Although I will say that the cameraman came and took pictures for the realtor, and he said, this looks wonderful. This looks really great. And he said, I'll tell y'all what he said in a minute. It was funny because it goes really with the rest of the lesson. But I do want to go back to weaning. We talked about the third, I needed to wean myself from my decorator pursuits. And that shopping thing I was talking about. So, but sometimes we have to be weaned from the hopes and dreams that we have. And we named two reasons why. We looked at Hannah again, and we said, well, Hannah had to take her baby to the temple, as she promised God she would do. And that season of her being day by day raising her son was over. And so she couldn't, she couldn't have it the same way she did before. So she was creatively learning to enter into the next season as she grieved that intimacy that she enjoyed on a daily basis. And then secondly, we said, well, sometimes we have dreams that aren't from God. And we saw the man after God's own heart, David, had a dream to build a temple for God, and that wasn't God's dream for him. It was his dream for him to help his son, Solomon. And so, we can all get tripped up with that. And that gave me comfort to see, that somebody as great as David could get off track like that, and how sweet of the Lord to let him know that, and without condemnation. He said, David, it's well that it's in thine heart to do that. You had a good intention, buddy. And so that was really sweet, I thought, and how God really wants to take our best intentions and direct them on his plans. Last week I shared a testimony about disappointments that came from misplaced or false hopes, and I learned a new little trick from the Holy Spirit. What he showed me was, and this is something I wanted to repeat because it was such a good little tool, what he showed me was that my parents, the things that they had the most energy about, the things they had the most positive emotions about, the things they had the greatest zeal about and passion about, are the things that I absorb from them. And I learned the message from each one of them about those separate things that were important to them. This is really important. And what I learned from my dad was trips are really important. Trips can make you happy. We are going to go on a trip every summer and make memories together. So that's what I learned from my dad. And from my mom, I learned, and I felt really emotionally connected to my dad when we would have all those talks about trips. And then with my mom, I felt emotionally connected, and I felt a lot of passion and zeal from her about pretty clothes and going shopping. And so what I realized was when my trip got canceled that I was excited about going on, I was really disappointed, and it was an inappropriate amount of disappointment, and I realized I was off there. So I saw that I had my hope in a trip and not in the Lord. And then I saw I had gone then to plan B, which was to go shopping when I didn't get to go on my trip. So anyway, I thought that I wanted to repeat that little thing about how we can pick up these messages. It may have been your pastor or your first grade teacher, or it may have been somebody that was your mentor, or maybe your big sister or brother or whomever had a lot of influence on you. If they communicated to you that this is a really important thing, it can be a place of false hope. So just wanted to re-say that because I thought it was a really important thing. So now let's move forward with the new things that we want to talk about today. I'm using the letter I today. I had to kind of really work at this to make them all I's, but I hope that helps y'all to remember. The first I is individualize, and I want to continue on with that little testimony to demonstrate this and to say that I think I found more strategies during the week for walking through disappointment. Even though this is a silly little disappointment, it serves the purpose, and it keeps me from having to make up a whole new story. So anyway, often we are confused in our hopes. We have false hopes because whatever the thing is that we have a false hope in, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You know, it's easy to get a false hope when you're thinking, well, to go and to make my little son's house look so perfect so he can get a good price on it and have money to turn over into his next place, that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, that's helping and that's all that. Well, yeah, it is, but, you know, we don't want to put our hope in that. I mean, we want to put our hope in the Lord's plans for Jackson. I want to put my hope in what I do with my free time in the Lord's hands and his plans for me, and not on a trip and not on shopping as a plan B, even though, you know, that's not a bad thing. What I realized was that the good thing that God has been teaching me for a long time, which is a God-given vision and is a God-given dream of mine, is the thing of rest. God, way, way, way back, the very first 2 or 3 years that I was really on my discipleship journey, the Lord pointed out to me, Kathy, you're a big-time overachiever. You're a big-time energizer bunny. You have two speeds. You've got full blast. You've got 150%, or then you've got hit the wall. And so he showed me that he wanted me to learn, and it's from a great verse that he spoke to Moses in Exodus 33:14. I will go with you. And so what has happened at times is the topic of rest then, because God's promised that to me. He's given me a vision of doing that. He's wanting to teach me how to enter into that. He's showing me new and creative ways to exercise rest, recreation, and play. I mean, I taught a whole series on rethinking work and play, or work and rest, I think is what we called it that year. That's probably been 3 or 4 years ago. So that's a really good thing. So I'm thinking, oh, God's given me a chance to do that on this little trip I was going on. So that kind of got me off track, because it was a good thing. It was a God thing, but that individual opportunity was not from him. And for me to say that, to go 150% and Energizer Bunny kind of go, and that I need a break from that, is an individual thing. You guys may be going, wait a minute, I need a stick of dynamite to get me up off the sofa, you know. So everybody has their different individual gifts, strengths, weaknesses, calls, and callings from the Lord. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're taking principles about hope and dreams, and we want to be looking at our individual calls and giftings. So with this little trip, going back to that testimony, one of two things had happened. I'd either missed God, and that trip wasn't from God, or I wasn't listening well, but I thought I'd prayed it through, or God had something to teach me from that episode, that he was in it, and he allowed me to plan the trip, and then for the plans to change. And I think it was that second thing, is that he had something more he wanted to teach me. So as I was seeking the Lord, I said, well, Lord, what would you say to me about what's just happened? And it was just so odd. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, because we're working on rest, we're working on play, we're working on recreation. He took me back to a call verse, a verse about my work in the ministry of his kingdom. And it's Isaiah 49:10. And it talks about, I think it's verse 6 that says, is it too small of a thing that I would call you to be my servant? And I'm thinking, what's that got to do with the trip? And it was like, boom, it finally landed. It took me a while as I prayed and processed through that. But the Lord said, Kathy, don't you know yet that you can find rest in your work? And I'm going, oh, yeah, I've been around that mountain several times before. But I didn't see it. But I needed the Lord to show me that. Go back to your call. I have things for you to be about. Be about your Father's business. There's joy in that. There's hope in that. There's purpose in that. And isn't that what hope's all about? It's about finding that purpose, connecting to God in it, and finding what His plans for us are. So each one of us has an individual call from the Lord and multiples. Each one of us has an individual set of gifts that He's planted within us that are completely unique. I mean, there's, you know, every snowflake is completely unique. Every person ever born is their own person. And so here's a scripture to go with that. Romans 12:6 says, and this is the Message translation, each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So, since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. Y'all, knowing our gifts, recognizing that God has imparted those to us, gives us a lot of hope. It gives us a sense of purpose, and is also an antidote for comparison, for disappointment, for resentment and self-pity. And you know, I don't want to say, I want to say what I'm not saying. Each one of us have had things that have happened to us in this broken world where we truly are victims. We've been hurt, we've been rejected, we've had abuse, we've had, you know, things that have happened to us that were bad and wrong and evil. And that deserves compassion and that deserves healing. But we don't want to get stuck into a victim mindset, because a lot of times what happens when things go wrong with people, they just begin to believe that's who they are. Oh, I'm the girl that always happens to. Of course that would happen to me, you know. And that is victim thinking. And that is a hope killer, a joy robber every single time. So we want to renew our minds. We want to realize that we give power to the Father of lies when we agree with his lies. When we agree with him about, well, I don't have a very, you know, important gift. I don't have a ministry. I don't really have, you know, any kind of calling on my life. Y'all, when we do that, we're just agreeing with the Father of lies, and we're aligning with him. We're getting on his team, and we don't want to do that. We want to speak the truth that the Father of light says, and we want to get on his page. And he says some really sweet things, and I've read this so many times in this class over the years, but I'm going to read it this time out of the New Living. It's Ephesians 1:4-6. This is your true identity. This is how God feels about you. This is how God sees you. He says, even before he made the world, Paul writing this to the Ephesians, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So he sees us as perfect. We don't have to strive to be perfect because he already sees us as perfect. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. So see, we're his children, by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. That, guys, is hope-bearing and life-bearing and joy-bringing. That is worth speaking to who we are. And that means we do have a destiny. We have a destiny to give God pleasure by being his daughter. And so in every situation, we need to do what Jesus did. He remembered where he came from and where he was going. Where he came from was from God, and where he was going was back to God. So listen to what this example from the scripture in John 13:3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist and began to wash his disciples' feet. So that's how he approached his call, his service, his ministry, his work, his friendships, his relationships. He did it based on his identity and on his destiny, where he came from and where he was going. So that's just a perfect example for us and a model for us in the life of Christ. As we get ready to do something, stop and think, where did I come from and where am I going? What's my identity and what's my destiny? So he was lined up with God's call on his life, and we want to do the same. Let's talk about the word impart now. It's a really cool word that I don't think Presbyterians use this word a ton. I don't know why. It's in the Bible a bunch. I guess it depends on what version you're reading. But I wanted to talk about it because Jesus has imparted worth to us. And he's given us gifts that are imparted to us by him. And both of those things are his salvation of us and his gifts to us confirm our worth and our value. And old J.B. Phillips came through again in the way he expressed this. I liked his version of Hebrews 2:3-4. It says, salvation came first through the words of the Lord himself. It was confirmed for our hearing by men who had heard him speak. So that's the words we see written in scripture. And God, moreover, has plainly endorsed their witness by signs and miracles, by all kinds of spiritual power, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, all working toward the divine plan. So do you hear that? God's divine plan for you is that you're going to be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, that the Word of God is going to testify to that, and he's put his Spirit's power in you and given you gifts that are powerful. So that is a pretty nice thing to have imparted, I'd say. And so we can start, you know, battling disappointment, we can start dredging up hope as we dig into that and think about the privilege of that, that Jesus died for us and that he gave us gifts that he wants us to use. He imparted them to us. It's almost like he deputized us and said, I'm going to heaven and I'm deputizing you under my authority to go out and use these gifts. I'm not going to just make, you know, you don't have to come up with it. I'm giving them to you. That's why it's called a gift, okay? And so that's what he did when he gave the Great Commission. He commissions us not only collectively as a church, but he commissions us individually. Each single person has this Great Commission call on their life. So listen to it from the Amplified and from Matthew 28:18-20. All authority, all power, and absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstances, and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. So, hear that. He's saying, hey, daughter, you have a job to do. You have a call on your life. You're a disciple. You just didn't get saved. You got called, and you got commissioned. And your job, if you don't have another job, if you're unemployed, if your kids are all grown, if you never had kids, if, you know, whatever, you have this job, and that gives you worth and value, and that gives you something, a reason to get up in the morning, that gives you hope. And we have the hope of doing glorious things in God's kingdom. Why? Because we have Colossians 1:27, Christ in us is what? Our hope of glory. Christ in us is our hope of glory. And so no matter what our weaknesses are, no matter who we were in our past, no matter what challenges we face, we have the hope of living glorious lives. Remember that verse? I loved it from the New Living, and I remember it because it's on one of my children's promise pages. Is Psalm 73:24, New Living, says that he leads us with his counsel. He guides us with his counsel, leading us to a glorious destiny. Mm-hmm. Y'all, that's for all of us. And so I really want us to catch a vision for that. And, you know, for the places where we have had weaknesses, hurts, wounds from the past, y'all, we're all adults. And it's our responsibility to enter into hope that this is a partnership, just like a friendship, just like a marriage, just like any relationship, and that we have a part. And so I have an example from Scripture of David again this week, and he did that. The storyline goes, there were these warring people around the children of Israel, and this time it was the Amalekites that were the enemies, you know, all those ites that they had to battle in the Bible. And there was conflict going on with the Amalekites, and when they went out to war, they came back to the village where they lived, and the women, the children had all been taken captive by the Amalekites. And the people, the men in the army, were really mad at David. They blamed David. I'm not really sure why it was David's fault, but anyway, they were mad at him. So we're going to pick up there in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. That is a great example. That is what we are called to do. We're called to strengthen ourselves in the Lord when things go really sideways, when things get really painful. And so, sure, we have emotions. If that were to happen, if we were to come home and somebody had taken our family captive, we would have negative emotions. It would hurt, wouldn't it? It would be sad. It would be scary. It would be confusing. We might even feel self-pity. We might feel like a victim. We might hate ourselves for not thinking of a plan to protect those people back at home. But We would probably feel really disappointed, too, wouldn't we? Speaking of disappointment. But we've got you guys and me, Kathy, and all you other people in the room. But to me, first, I'm speaking to say we have got to learn to renew our minds. That's how transformation comes. That's how hope comes. That's how we get over false hope. That's how we get over disappointment. That's how we win over negative emotions. Is to do that, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to take all that power he's put inside of us and imparted to us, take those gifts he's imparted to us and strengthen ourselves in those. 1 Timothy 6:12 in the Message says, "Woman of God, run for your life from all this," talking about all these negatives. "Pursue a righteous life, a life of wonder, faith, love, steadiness, courtesy. Run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, the life you were called to, the life you so fervently embraced in the presence of so many witnesses." So see that, run for it, go for it, grab it, get it, strengthen yourself in it, because it's been imparted to you. So I was having my little pity party that week when I was dealing with disappointment, and it wasn't just one thing. It was actually I had three trip disappointments in one week, which was, I thought, very noteworthy. Yeah. I think God wanted to bring my attention to that false hope, don't you? But so anyway, I went to yoga. That's one of my favorite pastimes in my play and recreation and rest category. So I go to yoga, and you know how that, I don't know if y'all ever go to yoga, but a lot of times it's very focused on the breath. And a lot, choose a mantra for today or choose an intention for today. And so we were talking about breathing out all the stale air and breathing in the good breath. And so I don't know why. I mean, I was just sitting there. Sometimes God really ministers to me in yoga. Sometimes it's just exercise, you know. But this particular day, it was like the Lord reminded me of this Bible verse, 1 John 4:18, that says, perfect love cast out fear. So I want you to breathe out fear, the fear that you're never going to get to rest, you're never going to get to do anything fun, you're never going to have a playmate, you're never going to, you know, whatever. I want you to breathe that fear out, and I want you to breathe in my love. And I know God loves me. I really do know God loves me. And so I was able to get in touch with that pretty fast. And so every time I would think about my breath, which I will tell you, when I'm in chair position, I forget about my breath. But if you don't know what that is, it's kind of like a very deep squat that makes your legs jiggle. Or maybe not your legs, but my legs. But anyway, every time I'd come back to my breath, I'd remember, breathe out fear, breathe in love. And you can do that with any negative emotion. You can breathe out anger. You can breathe in peace. You can breathe out unforgiveness, and you can breathe in forgiveness and mercy. You can breathe out self-loathing, and you can breathe in the worth that the cross gave you. You can breathe out low self-esteem, and you can breathe in all the wonder and all the gifts and all the power and all the authority and all the callings that God has put on your life. That is what Jesus did. He imparted that same thing. He did this exact yoga exercise in John chapter 20. So he's just resurrected from the dead when we come into this story. And the disciples are scared. They've crucified Jesus, and they're afraid because they're thinking, we're going to go hide out. We're going to lock the doors. We're going to huddle together to encourage one another so they don't come and get us and crucify us. And so, first of all, they're scared of the people that crucified Jesus. Second of all, they look up in the room, and there stands somebody that wasn't there before, and the door didn't open. And so they're thinking, oh, no, an evil spirit. And this is what Jesus said. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. So they're afraid double time. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So see that? He said, breathe out your fear, mm-hmm. and breathe in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So he's imparting to them his peace. So he not only did he model that with Jesus to people, but he told his disciples to go and do the same thing, okay? And so we find that recorded in Matthew 10:13, and I like the way the passage translation said it. He said, when he was sending the disciples out to make new disciples, he sent out the 70, and he gave them these instructions. If those living there welcome you, let your peace come upon the house. So impart peace to the people who welcome you. But if you are rejected, that blessing of peace will come back to you. So see that we're called to a life-giving ministry. Jesus breathes life into us. Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that word is ruach. The word breath is the word ruach. So he breathes his life-giving breath of his spirit into us. And as we walk around, we're breathing. And what he wants us to be breathing out on people is not our disappointments, but our hope, our peace, our love, our joy. And that is the opportunity we have, guys, every single day, every place we go. And so we just need to model that. We need to model what Jesus did. We need to model the lives of those who are on the path of faith ahead of us. That's biblical. That's, you know, go and make disciples. Well, the disciple is the one who's looking to someone who's been walking with Jesus a little bit longer than they have. So listen to Paul. Okay, he's getting ready to write this theological treatise that is 16 chapters long. Romans is one of the most theologically rich books in the whole Bible. I would say between Hebrews and Romans, you got your major theology of the Bible. So Paul's getting, think about this now, he's just got all this he's getting ready to unload on them. And listen to how he starts his letter to the Romans. Romans 1:11. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. What he's saying, there's some things you can't get in a book. There's some things you can't get by reading. He wanted to impart, he says in another part of, in another place in Scripture, I have imparted to you not only what Jesus gave me, but my very life as well. He wanted to do life-to-life impartation, just like Jesus has imparted his life to us, life-to-life. He's calling us to impart life-to-life, life-to-life, life-to-life. We're to pay it forward. And if you look at the words, the Greek words in that scripture, impart, according to Strong's, means to share, to add, to give. And to establish, so when we impart to somebody or they impart to us, we're established. That means to strengthen, to make firm, or steadfast. So as Jesus imparts to us, or those ahead of us in the journey impart to us, we are strengthened, established, and made steadfast in our faith. So just even if the only people you ever disciple are your children or your grandchildren or your nieces or your nephews or the kid that lives across the street or the people in your Sunday school class, y'all, you've made a deposit in this world of life that lasts eternally. That's eternal. So that's huge. Lastly, my eye is ignite. I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit fire. A lot of times we'll use the language in here, oh, I got all stirred up. Bob and I had a little disagreement, and I've been stirred up ever since. Well, let's talk about stir up in a positive way, in a hopeful way. That's what Timothy says to, not Timothy, but Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is imparting to Timothy. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father, or you might say discipling Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, pay attention. I want you to stir up what's inside of you. So He's not only talking about just the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, but he's talking about his personal gifts. He's talking to him as a pastor and a teacher. You're called to pastor. You're called to shepherd. You're called to teach. You're called to lead. Timothy, stir up those gifts. Well, if you're called to service, if you're called to mercy, stir up that gift. If you're called to exhort, if you're the person that's always egging people on and cheering them on, do that. If you're a giver, you give. Whatever your gift is, if you're a prayer warrior, if you're a behind-the-scenes person that doesn't like to be seen, then do that. But stir it up. Kindle it. So 2 Timothy 1:6 from the Amplified says, I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you. That gets me stirred up just to read that. Do y'all love that? To stir up, according to Vines, is that with which fire is rekindled as with a bellows. So just think about getting one of those. Do you know what a bellows is? It's kind of that little spade, like a spade on the cart. You know, what are they? Diamonds, hearts, clubs, and spades. Spade's the one that is pointy at the top. It looks like that, and you squeeze it, and it fans into flame. Well, just think of that as the same thing. You're putting breath, you're putting spirit into that fire. You're stoking it, you're stirring it, you're poking it. Why do we say poke the bear? Does anybody know who started that? Mm-mm. Well, let's don't poke the bear, which means to stir up trouble. Let's poke the fire. Let's stir it up. Let's bellow it. Let's breathe into it. Let's ignite it. We ignite the fire of the Holy Spirit through prayer. We do it relationally. That's what Jesus did. And in Matthew 3:11 from the Message, this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, and he's talking about Jesus, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. And that is really the only way. Rules, programs, ABCs, going to 15 conferences, going to 6 Bible studies a week. That's really not the thing that changes us. It is the Spirit within us, taking the Word that we've ingested within us, taking the gifts that we've received individually, taking the Spirit that He's given us collectively and individually, and stirring that up to transform us and change us. So we want to be constantly vigilant of that fire and not let it go out. And we want to let it burn brightly. So that requires us to be strengthening ourselves in the Lord like David did. And what's exciting is not only do we go to Jesus to get that fire to get us through our day, to get us through the things we're called to do, but if we go to Him for that Holy Spirit fire, He's going to give it to us without measure, it says right there in John 3:34. I give the Spirit without measure. So we can have enough to fill ourselves up, and then we can overflow to those around us. Jesus came that we might have life and might have it to the full, so full that it's brimming over and spilling out. I want to tell, this is a silly testimony, but it's the one that the Lord reminded me of. Okay, so I do now like to decorate a little bit, because I was telling you I like to enjoy doing all that little shopping and stuff for my son. But this was decades. I can't remember what year this was, but I was always your math and science girl. I'm a pharmacy major. I do cook using measuring spoons and measuring cups, and I shake the flour and I scrape it off. I mean, I tend to be real precise and formulaic in the way I do things. And I never considered myself very creative, and you know, all that stuff like flower arranging and stuff like that, that was never my thing. Gardening, I mean, I would put stuff in the pots for about 3 days, and then I'd get tired of watering it. That just wasn't my niche. That wasn't my gift mix. I felt like I kind of got a zero in the creative, you know, visual arts or whatever. So anyway, I got invited to go to this little benefit thing, and it was making flower arrange. It was arranging flowers and stuff. And I thought, but this was a friend from that had been a friend for many years. This was her pet project. Not many people were going. It was like a command performance. Have y'all ever had one of those where you think, I mean, I just don't want to do this. I have no want to. I have no gift. I have no desire. In fact, I had dread about going to this silly, I mean, it was 2 hours of my life, y'all, 3 hours of my life. But I just had, I mean, I just, every time I would think about it, I would just think, oh, I don't want to do that. So I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord said, you know, this relationship is worth 2 or 3 hours of your time. Yes, I'd like for you to go. So, yes, Lord, I'm going over there to arrange flowers. Mm-hmm. So I got there, and we turned it. There were all these big buckets of water filled up with all these greenery and flowers and stuff like that. And I found out that we were not going inside to do this flower arranging. It was like maybe November, and we were going to be standing outside and putting these wet things into these, but you submerge them in water. Yeah, oasis, yeah, that's it. So we got to put our hands in the wet water to get the oasis, and then we had to get the wet flowers, and we were supposed to be doing all that, and I was just like, don't want to do this. So I went inside and I kind of collected myself. And my big trick, y'all, is if I run to the bathroom real quick, it's not because I have bladder issues. I work for a pharmacy. Help me, Jesus. That's one of the gifts that I've had imparted to me by my employer, that I can hold my bladder for at least 6 hours, you know. So it's not that I'm going to do that. It's I'm going in there to get straight, get my heart straight with Jesus, get my attitude right. And the Lord had, and I remember writing this down, Kathy, I want you to go, and I want you to go with a good attitude. And so I got there, and when I realized I'm going to be cold and wet for 2.5 hours, I did not have a good attitude. So I go in the bathroom, and I go, Lord, I know you called me to go with a good attitude, and I don't want to be here, and I don't have a good attitude, but Lord, I know you're able. Would you impart to me, and I don't probably didn't use the word impart, but would this is an example for us to use, that would you impart to me the mind of Christ? You said I have it, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and would you cause the love for this woman to flow out into my wetness and coldness, and would you even give me, I do remember saying, would you give me joy in doing this? So sure enough, I went out there and I thought, okay, here I go. Okay, just back out of my way. I'm going to do this thing. So I got out there and there were other people that were struggling. So I just decided to be the flower arranging person of the day, and I got into it, and mine looked pretty good at the end, and I thought, hey, I may have a little bit of this gift, and after all, and I just decided I was just going to be the poster child for enthusiasm for this little flower arranging benefit. And so it was no big deal. I got in the car. I turned the heat on full blast. I got my hands unfrozen, and then I went on about my day, and I didn't think about it again. I mean, I just, you know, that was it. And the next day, I got the sweetest email from the friend who had put on this little project, and she said, Kathy, I just wanted to thank you so much for coming yesterday. She said, and I quote, you were on fire. And I remember when I read that, I thought, Lord, I really was on fire. That was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't me. And I really was bubbling over with joy. I was having the best time. And it's like, y'all, that's a silly little example, but I'm okay with giving you a silly little example. I mean, if I can have joy in a 2-hour gig with cold hands, I can have joy in an empty nest. I can have joy even at a funeral. I can have joy at somebody's sick bed. I can have joy when somebody's hurt my feelings, even, because I know there that God has something good for me in it. He says in Genesis 50:20 that what Satan meant for evil, God means for our good. So where's the good, God? That's my hope, is to find it. Mm-hmm. Is to say, where is it? Where is it? I'm looking. Lord, I'm looking. I'm up. I'm out of my chair. I'm out of the bed. I'm looking. And that is what he is able to do. That we're stirring it up when we do that. When we get up, when we start wondering, when we start looking, when we start asking, when we start knocking, then that's when that fire starts getting ignited within us. And we start thinking, ooh, yeah, that's some good stuff, baby. And that joy just bubbles over. So I just wanted to share that. And I wanted to mention one thing. I think I'm going to miss a whole page of my lesson. Oh, I'm going to leave off a whole testimony. Y'all are so lucky. And I would like to just point out this last thing, that Romans 15:13 from the New Living says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow. So get that. He's going to fill you, and then you're going to overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to point out that, first of all, that comes through his grace. Grace, what's the definition of grace? Y'all go ahead and tell me. You learned it in Sunday school.
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. Well, it's more than that. Grace is a really big word. Yeah, it means favor. Grace means a lot of things, but it is power is what it means. What did I say? It is the operational power of God. And that, so we have grace. You know, a lot of times you'll say, I don't have grace for flower arranging, or I don't have grace for Christmas dinner, or I don't have grace for one more meeting. Yes, you do, if God's called you. God gives you grace in proportion to the things he's called you to. And then I wanted to point out that the word gift and the word joy, if you'll look at those, the root word is from the same root. The word gift is charis, as in charisma, and the word joy is chara, which means delight, cheerfulness, and gladness. So that helps you have a hint. What, if you don't know what your gift is, your leader can help you with that. We have so many gift books and tools that really, I think, is a real helpful thing. And she can probably tell you what that is without reading a book, because she studied you and known you, you know, and prays for you and watches you and all that. And your group members probably can tell you, and your family can probably tell you. But when you are feeling disappointed, when you are feeling helpless, get busy with the things that have been imparted to you. Stir those up, ignite them, and I can promise you that God will fill you up, and he will overflow you with that joy. It'll come bubbling over, and that is, y'all, that's a powerful way to live, is with joy. So I'm going to end with these last three questions, and I've put them on section D as part of your homework. So our challenge for this week is to wonder about your individuality and uniqueness. What makes me me? What are the gifts? What are the calls on my life that have been imparted to me? And some of those are you know, universal. As I said, making disciples is one of your calls. And then what are your individual calls? That can include being married, being a mom, being a daughter. And then how you might stir up or ignite those gifts and calls. And I'm going to end with this, Matthew 5:14-16 in the Voice translation says, "Beloved, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Similarly, it would be silly to light a lamp and then hide it under a bowl. When someone lights a lamp, she puts it on a table or a desk or a chair, and the light illumines the entire house. You are like that illuminating light. Let your light shine everywhere you go, that you may illumine creation, so men and women everywhere may see your good actions, may see creation at its fullest, may see your devotion to me, and may turn and praise your Father in heaven because of it." So let's pray. Father, thank you that you, first of all, that you made us, you created us as individuals. Lord, there's no one just like us. And Lord, that's special. Thank you that each one of us is special and unique. Thank you, Lord, that you've individually gifted us, Lord, that we have our own special gift mix that you've imparted to us. And Lord, thank you for giving us jobs to do and calls to carry out, because that gives us purpose. Father, that we never get too old for that. You say in Romans 11 that the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. That means we're called till the last day we breathe. So Lord, would you breathe in your Holy Spirit fire into us, and give us creative ways to stir up and kindle and ignite that fire. Lord, let us not take those things for granted. Let us not be bored and dull. Let us not be disappointed and complaining and whining, Lord. Let us be joyful. Lord, I pray that we would tap into hope, and that it would fill us, so that we would be filled up to the brim and overflowing on the people around us, Lord. And that as we see that, even if it's just the tiniest thing like a hug or a word or a smile, Lord, that would bring us great joy, and know that we have purpose in this world, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us and giving us good works to do. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd instruct us and teach us individually this week as we seek you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.